hypocritical, political, judgmental, and anti-gay pretty much sums up the perception of the church. Byron Barlow shares why here on Probe.
Unchristian is a book of bad news, that half of those outside the church have a negative perception of Christianity. And that's even true among young people inside the church. Researchers with the Barna Group found that many people today believe evangelical and born-again Christians are sheltered from the real world, or judgmental, way too political, anti-homosexual, and hypocritical. Well, these are widespread perceptions, especially among 16 to 29-year-olds, even those who go to church. To many people, perception is 90% of reality. So whatever your opinion of the study, that's the feeling out there. Barna's survey results and commentary have been making a stir through the book entitled Unchristian. It contains statistical interpretation broken up by commentary from every stripe of evangelical Christian. It's a sobering cultural assessment that calls out believers to be more Christ-like. Many times people being surveyed couldn't clearly define what born-again means or what an evangelical is. So how much stock do we put in their criticisms? Well, good question. Yet the stats are stark enough to be alarming. Of those outside the church, fully half had a bad impression of evangelicals. Only 3% had a good impression. Are Christians so bent on moral persuasion that we're alienating the lost with a lovelessness that's really unchristian? Or is it just that the unsaved are finding the gospel to be a stumbling block? Well, the authors say it's mainly Christians' fault. I agree, but suspect there's more to it. Here's a proposal. Even if respondents were biased or misled, why don't we in the church humble ourselves, listen, and change where we need to? In the spirit of King David, when Shimei cursed him loudly, we may need to simply say, let them critique. The Lord told them to. Some question whether perceptions of outsiders should shape the church's behavior. Co-authors Kinnaman and Lyons make the case that the church needs to be thoughtful about our responses to homosexuals, less trusting of political action as the way to change culture, and more humble to people who have not yet experienced grace. If the outsiders feel like we're running a club they're not invited to, where is Christ in that? According to the authors, theological conservatives are increasingly perceived to be aloof and unwilling to talk, but those under 30 love to discuss things. Have you recently had a spiritual dialogue with a young unbeliever? How'd it go?
You've been listening to Probe with your host, Byron Barlow. Is the church portraying an accurate image of Christ to our culture? Get your free copy of Byron's transcript, Unchristian. Visit us online at probe.org. Then join us next time as we seek to authentically live Christ before those who haven't seen him, here on Probe.
This week we're exploring the book Unchristian, on the negative image of Christians today, especially among young Americans. One overwhelming opinion is that Christians are hypocrites, and this keeps people away from the church. In fact, the survey on which the book is based reveals blatant legalism among believers, that the top priority of born-again Christians is, quote, doing the right thing, being good, and not sinning. Well, this do-your-best value top biblical ideals like relationships, evangelism, service, and family faith. 4 out of 5 churchgoers said that the Christian life is well described as, quote, trying hard to do what God commands. The authors say that focusing on being good and sin management leads to what they call a false pretense of holiness, hypocrisy. It's often like we Christians are living for others' approval and forgetting about grace. Well, this isn't lost on younger generations. Like it or not, the term hypocritical has become fused with young people's experience of Christianity. 85% of outsiders and half of young churchgoers say so. The book offers story after painful story of sometimes breathtaking hypocrisy. But there may be a silver lining here. The charge of hypocrisy offers a great starting point for turning around negative perceptions and explaining grace. Pastor and author Tim Keller admits that we actually are hypocritical and we need to be humble about it. Unrepentant hypocrites don't admit mistakes, so we can immediately change a perception by owning up to it. But the other unavoidable fact is that non-Christians assume we're trying to live like Jesus to get into heaven. You know, like the good works motivation of other religions and cults. So when they find out we're not perfect people, they critique us as hypocrites. In contrast, an old saying captures the biblical worldview. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Keller says, unbelievers simply cannot understand this, and we need to be patient with that. You could respond to the accusation of hypocrisy like this. I have a relationship with Christ not because I'm good, but because I'm not good. He rescued me from myself and the ruin that I was causing, but He's changing me. I'm still a mess, but I'm God's mess. Christians need to genuinely repent of hypocrisy. Meanwhile, we can explain that grace means our imperfections are covered by God during the process of spiritual transformation. Maybe outsiders will opt for grace once they see more of it. The guys in my Bible study group were discussing gay marriage, but the lively banter stopped when I dropped a bomb. I said, "You know, when most non-Christians under 30 years old find out we're evangelicals, we may as well be wearing a sandwich board emblazoned with, 'God hates gays.'" I'd been reading a book entitled Unchristian, and it was sobering. According to the authors, if we're raising kids to shun their peers who are different, we're actually limiting their spiritual influence and may lead them to question their own faith. Why? Because they'll probably have friends who identify as gay and other sexual identities. As my colleague Kirby Anderson says, one of the biggest challenges for churches and individual Christians who reach out to homosexuals is keeping two principles in proper tension: biblical convictions and biblical compassion. Young adults accept homosexuality without even thinking, even those who grew up in church. Only 1/3 of churched young people believe homosexuality to be a major problem. And only a small percentage of young adults want to resist homosexual initiatives in society. This is alarming, given America's softening of sexual morals and mainstreaming of gay culture and the redefinition of marriage. But the issue addressed in Unchristian is that in our battle against a few agenda-driven radicals, we've regularly forgotten that our fight is not with same-sex strugglers, but with unbiblical ideas. We're called to love, not condemn, the people, precious to God, who are caught up in sin, even while we stand up as Christian citizens. Barna's survey shows just how unbiblical self-identified Christians can be. Over half said homosexuality was a problem, but only 2 out of 600 people said anything about love as a potential solution. A mere 1% say they pray for homosexuals. We need to repent if we believe that it's a spiritual badge of honor to be anti-gay. If a certain brand of sin is disgusting to us, why should that get in the way of communicating the love of a forgiving God? We need to keep in mind that all sin is disgusting to God, even our own pet sins. This is the kind of challenge the book Unchristian does so well. Kinnaman observes that younger generations are hardwired for relational connections and view the church's lack of spiritual solutions as uncaring and insincere. If we lose our audience due to heartlessness, it won't matter how much truth we proclaim. One of the most troubling perceptions that a watching world has of born-agains and evangelicals, especially among the under-30 crowd, is that we're judgmental. The book Unchristian claims that 90% of outsiders believe this. More than half of young churchgoers agree. The unchurched and de-churched are stumbling over judgmental churchgoers. Well, what does it mean to be judgmental? Judgmentalism doesn't care to ask why people are the way they are or why they do the things they do. Judgmental minds see everything in terms of keeping rules or breaking rules. A judgmental heart maintains the us-them dichotomy, keeping people at a distance. Holding people in contempt is easier when we lump them into categories. The core belief of a judgmental spirit is, I'm right, and I'm better. Sometimes our need to be right cancels out the truth we're trying to defend, but it's not compromised to show grace to people we disagree with. To use the old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Well, this seems to be the main message the Barna researchers found. Okay, but aren't unbelievers the ones doing the judging here? In-depth interviews showed that many respondents believe Christians are trying to justify feelings of moral and spiritual superiority. My opinion, if we think we're better, we need to revisit Amazing Grace. Arrogance is the charge. Are you guilty of it? I know I've been. You know, Christ followers have a very hard time distinguishing between judging people and judging what they do. Scripture clearly teaches us not to judge people's motives or condemn people to hell. Paul the Apostle taught that he didn't even judge himself, much less outsiders. Yet we're told to judge fruits, which consist of what people do. That way we can better tell if we're dealing with an unbelieving person, a confused believer, or a mature disciple of Christ. Many of us church folks like to say, love the sinner, hate the sin. Well, those studied said they experienced the hate of sin and the sinner. But aren't a lot of the things that make church people uncomfortable and judgmental simply cultural and generational preferences? If somebody's tattoos or body piercings get in the way of our Christ-like response to them, maybe we need to take a fresh look at our attitudes. The antidote to a judgmental spirit is to temper our commitment to the truth with an equal commitment to love. This is the pattern of Christ. The panhandler touched Dave's heart with his honest appeal. "I just want a burger." Throughout the meal, Dave talked with him, finding out about his life and views. He didn't try to cram in the gospel or argue with him. Dave later overheard the man say to his homeless companion, "That guy's a Christian, and he actually had a conversation with me." Well, Dave wondered what kind of negative interactions with Christians had prompted that response. One of the most important ministries we can have is to tear down negative stereotypes of Christ followers simply by being Christ-like. We need to seek common ground to begin a dialogue with those outside the faith. We all respond to agreement better than argument, so affirming where we can agree is a good start towards persuading. Recently, I locked my keys in my car, and when the locksmith arrived, I saw the bumper sticker on the back of his truck. It said, in effect, "Jesus loves you, but I think you're a jerk," in slightly more colorful language. And after I chuckled about how God loves jerks like me, we spent 45 minutes discussing his views, mostly on God and religion. At one point he proclaimed, "I like to think of God as feminine." I explored his reasons for that, which included the presence of beauty in the world. I affirmed that observation and tried to expand his thinking. I said, "What if God is so big and complete that he embodies perfect femininity and masculinity?" Well, that opened the door wider. But what if I'd acted offended by the cuss word on the sticker or been put off by his distorted theology? The authors of Unchristian also exhort us to admit mistakes and problems. Youth today emphasize keeping it real, being genuine. Transparency disarms an image-is-everything generation. Lastly, the authors urge us to respond with truth as well as love to gays and their friends. It may be our role to speak out against homosexual sin and harmful politics. At the same time, Kirby Anderson points out that Christians should lovingly welcome those who struggle with homosexual temptations and dedicate ourselves to meet the emotional and spiritual needs of strugglers. Our tone of voice, demeanor, and facial expression are much more important than we think. As Tim Keller says, you actually have to embody a different kind of Christians than the ones they've known in the past, or they're simply not going to listen to what you're saying.